Today's reading is from Romans 3, chapters 21 to 31. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is it God, the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law.
If you've got a Bible, do leave it open to Romans chapter 3. Let's open our time now in God's Word with prayer. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, I am so eager to look at today's passage from your word. For 2 weeks, we have heard the bad news concerning our sin. But today, we get to hear the very, very good news concerning your son and his work. And so help us today to have faith to believe that our justification before you comes by grace, by Christ's work and not by ours, and by faith. We pray this in the name of your precious Son. Amen. Well, last week, Donald Trump enjoyed his final hours as President of the United States, and many pundits expected that he would be vacating the Oval Office and then heading off to one of his palatial properties. And indeed, I found out that over the weekend he was playing golf in Florida, so there you go. But before doing so, the outgoing president granted a full pardon to 143 individuals, 143 people, full pardon. This included clemency for Charles Kushner, the father of Trump's son-in-law, Jared Kushner, so not a bad deal to be the son-in-law of Donald Trump, and also Steve Bannon, one of Trump's more notorious political allies. Another name that came on the list that maybe surprised a few and caught reporters off guard was the American rapper Lil Wayne, who was given clemency. He was facing a 10-year sentence for a weapons charge, and that was completely wiped clean. In fact, all 143 people on President Trump's list received full pardons for their crimes, which means their records were completely erased. Any time that they had to serve, gone. All of it wiped clean, regardless of what they'd done. And we can debate whether those who received a pardon from the president deserve to be set free. But those 143 people are not the only people in the world who need a pardon. Because according to the Bible, and we've been looking at this for the last few weeks, all of us stand accused before God. And this is because none of us have kept God's law. All of us have fallen short of God's glory. And therefore, all of us stand in the dock with God as our judge. And that would be the end of the story. We would face God's judgment and his wrath were it not for the fact that God sent his Son into the world to be our Savior. Jesus came to give us a full pardon, one that we don't deserve at all. He came to justify us before God. Specifically, according to our passage this morning, Jesus justifies us by grace, not according to the law. He justifies us by his blood, which was a propitiation for our sin. And he justifies us by faith, which excludes our boasting, while at the same time upholding the law. And this is the good news of God concerning his Son, which has the power to save us. So let's dive right in, starting at verse 21, which says this: "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Now, as a reminder of where we've been so far in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, Paul shares with us the hard truth that God's wrath is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness. And the ungodliness and unrighteousness he's talking about is the unrighteousness and ungodliness that we create, humanity. We have suppressed the truth about God. We've worshipped idols. And we've dove headfirst into a long list of behaviors that we know are inexcusable. Behaviors that demonstrate that we've rebelled against God. And in chapter 2 and 3 of Romans, Paul tells us that we're without excuse. That God is just in his judgments. And that God's assessment of us is that all have turned away from God. That all of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And that if we were to face God's judgment based on our ability to keep his law, we would all be judged unrighteous. But according to verse 21, the good news is that God's righteousness has now been manifested apart from the law. Did you catch that? God's righteousness has now been manifested apart from the law. This should shock every single one of us. Because this reality is incredibly shocking. Most of us are accustomed to thinking that if I'm going to get into God's good books, if I'm going to be declared righteous by God, well, then I've got to be a good person. I've got to follow the rules. I've got to do the right thing. I promise you, if you were to go down to the streets of St. Helier and you had kind of a long extended kind of social distancing microphone and you did a kind of interview on the street interview with someone and you said, "Hey, why should God let you get into heaven?" I promise you, the rote answer for most people would be, "Well, I'm a pretty good person. Well, I follow the rules. I do the right thing." That's how most people will respond. Most people assume that they'll be declared righteous based on their work, their ability to fulfill God's law. But of course, the problem is God doesn't agree with our assessment of ourselves. According to the Bible, no one, not one, honors God. None of us fear him. All of us stand condemned under his law. And therefore, no human being will be justified in God's sight based on our adherence to the law. If we make our appeal to God based on our ability to be good enough, we're stuffed. But amazingly and mercifully, the righteousness of God has now been manifested apart from the law. We can be counted as righteous in God's eyes apart from our ability to keep the law. Specifically in verse 24, it says that God justifies us by grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And by the way, the Old Testament law and the prophets, they bear witness to this truth. So for instance, if you look at the Old Testament prophets, there's hundreds of prophecies, all of which pointing to Jesus and his life, his death, and his resurrection. The Old Testament anticipates Christ coming as our Savior. If we look at the Old Testament sacrificial system, which was rooted in the law of Moses, all of those sacrifices, all of it points us to Jesus, who is our final sacrifice. God's plan has always been to save his people by grace. The Old Testament bears witness to this fact. God saves us. He justifies us apart from his law in another way, by grace. And so instead of hopelessly trying to please God and trying to be good enough, we can now be justified by God's gift of grace. Now, this word grace, it's one that we throw around a lot. It's a girl's name. Grace is also used oftentimes to talk about someone who's maybe quite eloquent. You know, they're quite graceful in the way that they speak or in the way that they move. So we might speak of someone, a dancer, being graceful. But in the context of the Bible, grace is God's unmerited favor towards us. Grace is God's blessing of salvation through Christ to people who actually deserve God's curse. And grace comes to us with no strings attached. It's absolutely free. It's a gift from God. When you receive a gift, you know, you get a gift from somebody. You don't go, oh gosh, how much does this cost? How much do I owe you? You don't do that, do you? You don't go, oh, thank you for this gift. I promise I'll repay it in monthly installments if I can just, you know, have a way to increment it. We don't do that. Why not? Well, because a gift is a gift. God justifies us by grace as a gift through his Son who redeems us. So if you can imagine, our sin is like crippling debt. And it is an appropriate and fitting analogy, because every time we sin, the cost to our souls is infinite, because every sin is an expression of rebellion against God. And we are accomplished sinners, aren't we? Sin just is produced in our hearts, and then it comes forth in our speech and in our thoughts. It's worked out in our hands, and its cost to our lives is crippling. We're like the person with 3 mortgages, 15 maxed out credit cards, and creditors banging on the door. We're drowning in the cost of our sin. But miraculously, God not only cancels the debt, giving us a clean slate, but he also showers us with the riches of salvation. We're given God's blessing of salvation through Christ, even though we deserve his curse. And it doesn't cost us anything. It's free. It's grace. Our pardon with God comes with no strings attached and is loaded with tons of blessings. And it's not something that we've earned. It's something that we've just been given. And God's grace is given to all who put their faith in Christ. So with this in mind, if you're inclined to think that your status with God is based on how good you are, please come to realize that the Bible teaches us actually that if you want to get to heaven based on being good enough, good enough is perfect. That's how good you have to be good enough. You have to be perfect. So by the way, if you're a perfect person, don't listen to the rest of what I have to say today. Just go on being good enough. You're perfect already. You don't need Jesus. But for those of us who aren't good enough, who aren't perfect, we've got to come to realize that actually we can't be justified by our works because our works aren't good enough. Our only hope is to be justified by grace through the redemption of God's Son, Jesus Christ. So stop trying to be good enough. And instead, turn to Christ, our Redeemer, and receive his gift of grace. And for those of us who have put our faith in Jesus, maybe we've been walking with Jesus for some time, I think that if we really take what Paul says here in verses 21 to 24 to heart, it means that we need to stop trying to self-justify ourselves. I don't know if you've noticed this, but a lot of Christians still engage in self-justification. You know, we fall into this trap of self-justification. Maybe we do it through trying to impress other people. We're always trying to impress other people and make sure that other people think well of us. Or perhaps we do it by making excuses for our bad behavior. And when someone calls us out on something, they say, hey, by the way, did you notice you didn't do that thing? We've got a quick excuse and a reason for why we did what we did. That's self-justification. Maybe you're a pleaser. You're always trying to please the person in front of you. That's a form of self-justification. Or maybe you're someone who thinks, well, my opinions are always the right opinion, because really, I've got the right way of thinking on everything. That's a form of self-justification. These are just some of the ways that we fall into the trap of justifying ourselves before God. And this is why for many of us, we may need to learn how to live by grace in our everyday lives. I think this is a challenge because the default evangelical position is, of course we know we're saved by grace alone, right? We're saved by grace alone. We know that. But then we relate to God in an everyday basis in a way that assumes that we need to earn God's love. that we need to earn his acceptance in our lives, that our salvation hangs in the balance based on how we behave. And this kind of thinking can lead to one of two extremes. Either we expect that God has to give me exactly what I want because I'm performing for him. And so I expect that my life is always going to be rosy because I'm doing well enough. Or at the other extreme, we're always waiting on God to pounce on us when we mess up. This kind of thinking either leads us to self-righteous pride or it leads us to crippling fear. But Jesus offers us another way. God's righteousness is now manifest apart from the law. God justifies us by grace as a free gift paid in full by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ bought and paid for every single kindness, every single blessing you will ever experience from God. So if you experience any kindness or blessing from God, it comes through Christ and what he did on the cross. That's it. And when we get it at heart level, it should lead us to two really quite wonderful places. First of all, it should lead us to absolute assurance where I realize that my faith is not rooted in me, it's rooted in Christ and what he did for me. It's a gift that I receive, not something that I create. And so it should lead me to assurance knowing that I'm saved. But it also should lead me to absolute humility and humbleness towards others. Because my salvation isn't based on my ability to keep God's law. My salvation is based on grace alone. I didn't do anything to deserve my salvation. It's grace. It's all free. It's not based on me. And so a Christian should be fundamentally assured of their salvation while at the same time being fundamentally humble before others, recognizing that I'm far better off than I deserve. But at this point, someone might be thinking, well, is this actually fair of God? Is this just of God? I mean, because if God saves us based on grace alone and not based on my ability to keep the law, wouldn't that mean that a murderer who turns to Jesus in faith, wouldn't he just go free? And I mean, what's to keep me from not just being as naughty as ever? You know, I just keep relying on God's grace forever and ever, never changing, always being just kind of a wicked person saved by grace. And if this is the case, is it just for God to let guilty people be justified by free grace? Well, Paul addresses this concern in verses 25 and 26. Let's take a look. Starting at the middle of verse 24 for context, where Paul says this. He says that we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he has passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Here the Bible tells us that we can be justified by grace as a gift. Salvation is a free gift from God. And yes, that means that if a murderer turns to Jesus, he can be saved. He will be saved. It also means that if you turn to Jesus, you will be saved. And it doesn't cost us anything. But that's not to say that our salvation came without a cost, without a price. In verse 24, it says that we're justified and given grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. To redeem something means to buy it back. And at the cross, Jesus purchased our salvation. He paid the price for our sin. Specifically, Jesus satisfied God's wrath. You remember back in chapter 1? Chapter 1, verse 18, looming over our heads. Do you remember that? The wrath of God is being revealed against all ungodliness of humanity. You remember that? That's still looming in the back of our minds, isn't it? Well, Jesus satisfies God's wrath. He satisfies the wrath of God, which is revealed against heaven, against us. And according to verse 25, the way that Jesus does that is by being put forward as a propitiation by his blood. That's a big word, isn't it? Propitiation. Where I grew up, they called that a 50-cent word. And it cost you more money. Propitiation. We're going to need to take a bit of time explaining that word. Here in our passage, the word propitiation could be translated in a number of different ways. So in some translations, instead of the word propitiation, it's the word atonement is used there. In other translations, it's another 50-cent word. The word expiation is used there. In our translation here, it's the word propitiation. If we were to go back to the original Greek, the word that's in the place of propitiation here is the Greek word hilasterion. Originally, this was the word that was used to describe the cover of the Ark of the Covenant. If you remember the Old Testament, God's people, they had this giant box called the Ark of the Covenant. And inside of it, they put the Ten Commandments and other essential things. And they, on the top of it, they had the cover of this Ark, which was called the mercy seat. Okay, and it had cherubim on top of it. You can see it there. We've got a little picture of it there for you. Okay? And the Israelites carried this ark around with them, this box around with them. And then when they resided in Israel, it went right into the Holy of Holies of the temple. And it was on this Ark of the Covenant, on the mercy seat, on the cover there, where the animal sacrifices would take place, where blood was shed, and it was covering this mercy seat. That when a sacrifice was made, the blood covered the mercy seat of the ark, and that was when sin was atoned for. The sins of the people would be covered up and God's wrath would be appeased. The animal would die so that the people didn't have to. And here, Paul says that Jesus was put forward as our hilasterion. And this word could be translated as atonement. Because atonement takes place when a broken relationship is mended and restored. And at the cross, Jesus reconciles us to God. And so he makes atonement for us before God. This word hilasterion could also be translated as expiation, which means to take away or to cover up sins. If I expiate something, I cover it up or I take it away. So expiation is the covering up or the taking away of sins. And at the cross, Jesus removed our sin by his blood. But the best translation of this word hilasterion is the word propitiation, because it includes both of those concepts plus another. Because a propitiation is a sacrifice that reconciles us before God and one that takes away our sin. But also, with a propitiation, the sacrifice assumes the punishment that was due because of our sin. In a propitiation, the sacrifice turns away God's wrath by assuming God's wrath upon itself. It is a scapegoat. It takes all the punishment that we deserve. That's what a propitiation is. And therefore, the word propitiation is the best translation of this word, hilasterion. And Jesus is our propitiation. By his blood, he reconciles us to God. By his blood, he takes away our sin. And most importantly, by his blood, he turns away God's wrath and his anger by taking God's wrath upon himself. Jesus is our propitiation. And it might be helpful to use this word propitiation in another context. This word propitiation is also used in the aerospace industry. On the nose cone of NASA's space shuttles, there's a heat shield, and oftentimes it's either called the propitiator or sometimes it's called the propitiation shield. But this propitiation shield is absolutely necessary for re-entry into Earth's atmosphere. Because as a space shuttle re-enters the Earth's atmosphere, it hits temperatures of about 1,600 degrees Celsius. That's pretty hot. I mean, it's about 1,550 degrees more than we could bear. Okay, so the propitiation shield is fabulously important because it absorbs everything that could kill those astronauts inside. All that heat, the propitiation shield just takes, deflecting the heat so that the astronauts are safe. Well, likewise, Jesus is our propitiation shield. He absorbed the judgment of God and the heat of his wrath so that you and I can be safe. And so while grace may come to us for free, it did not come freely. Jesus maintains the justice of God by absorbing all of God's punishment, all of God's justice onto himself, paying the price for our sin in full. This is why in verse 26 it says that Jesus is both just and the justifier. At the same time, he satisfies God's justice by taking all the wrath that was due to us. He is also making us right with God, making us justified before God. He upheld God's justice and made us right with God by being our propitiation. And as we think about this truth, it applies to us in one of two ways. First of all, if you've not put your faith in Jesus, you have to recognize you were in perilous danger. In God's forbearance, he has passed over your former sins, but the day of his judgment is approaching and his wrath is being revealed from heaven against us. And Jesus is clear about the gravity of the situation. In John's Gospel, in John chapter 3, verse 36, Jesus warns us that God's wrath abides on all who do not put their faith in Christ. Without Christ in our lives, we're like a space shuttle without a propitiation shield, headed to Earth's atmosphere, headed to destruction. But the good news is that Jesus promises to be our propitiator. And those who come under his care can be confident that we will escape God's judgment because Jesus shields us from the punishment that we deserve. And so without delay, if you've not put your faith in Christ, turn to him and come under his care. He is the only refuge we have from judgment. He's the only hope we have for protection. He's the one who guards our souls. He is our salvation. But also, I think that knowing that Jesus is our propitiation also applies to those of us who have been Christians for many, many years. Because we may know that God has reconciled us through Christ. We may know that he's taken away our sin. We may know that God's not angry at us anymore. But the problem is our feelings lag behind our knowledge, don't they? We often feel anxiety with regard to our status before God, worried that we don't quite measure up. We often feel guilty about past sins and things that we've done in the past that still haunt us today. And when something goes wrong in our lives, we're often tempted to go, God, are you angry with me? Have I done something wrong now? Has my status before you changed? But actually, knowing that Jesus is our propitiation gives us assurance that all of God's wrath is gone. It's all gone. God can't be angry at you if you've put your faith in Jesus. Because Jesus took it all away. He took it all upon himself. We may still be sinners, but our status has forever changed. We are now forgiven sinners. That's a changed status completely in God's eyes. And yes, God may discipline us at times, but there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God's discipline is like the discipline of a parent, always for us, never against us, wanting our best, wanting us to improve, hoping that we'll become closer to him. And so if you've put your faith in Christ, I think one of the fundamental applications of this passage is stop feeling guilty. Jesus has reconciled you. Be assured that when he looks at you, he always looks at you as a friend rather than a foe. He has taken away your sin. He's taken away God's wrath. He took it all onto himself. And we're forever now in his care. And this truth should transform the lives of those who have put their faith in Jesus. Specifically, Paul identifies two ways that it should transform our lives in verses 27 onward. First, by making us more humble and less boastful, and second, by making us eager to obey and uphold God's law. Let's read together from verse 27, which says this. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised by faith. Do we then overthrow the law by faith? By this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. Here in verse 27 onwards, Paul says that we're justified by faith and that when we're justified by faith rather than our works, it excludes boasting. Now, what is boasting? Boasting is a form of pridefulness where we assume that we're better than other people, isn't it? Boasting is when we brag about ourselves, the temptation to brag about ourselves. So when we are constantly talking about me, oh me, better than you, me. That's boasting. Yeah? And by the way, we can boast even when our words are humble, can't we? You know, I can say such humble things towards you and in my head go, I'm better than her. I'm much better than him. We might do it in a different version. Oh, I'm much more progressive than they are. I'm forward thinking. They're not forward thinking. Oh, I'm much more faithful than they are. Yeah, we do it all the time, don't we, in our heads. We're good at humble speech and boastful thoughts, aren't we? But Paul says here that if we're justified by faith, it excludes boasting. We can't boast. And this is something that's unique to being justified by faith. It's impossible to exclude boasting if you think that you're justified by your works of the law. Because if I think that I'm justified by how good I am, I've got every reason to boast, don't I? I've been justified before God because of how good I am. If I imagine that I deserve salvation, that I've earned it, well, gosh, I'll be certain that all my opinions are right, won't I? Much better than your opinions, for sure. You know, I'll be patronizing and condescending towards other people because I've earned my salvation. I mean, what's better than that? And I'll assume that I am better than other people. Because in my mind, I've earned my salvation. I'm one of the good people. Actually, probably one of the best people, if we're being honest, right? But by contrast, if I realize that I'm justified by grace, by Christ's blood, and by faith alone, can I boast in my salvation? Can I boast in anything? No. Of course not. Because all I've done is receive salvation. In fact, I was so bad that Christ had to die for me, didn't I? Didn't he? Jesus ought to be the only boast of a Christian. The only thing we can boast in is Christ alone. That's it. It should lead us to utter humility. And here in verses 29 and 30, Paul uses the examples of Jews and Gentiles, because you had a situation where the Jewish folk were thinking that they were somehow spiritually kind of better than the Gentiles, because they had the covenant sign. They had circumcision. They had the law. They were given the oracles of God. You know, we looked at all of this in chapters 2 and the beginning of chapter 3. And so they assumed that they were better off. They were spiritually above, that they had somehow done a little bit more to earn their salvation. So Paul uses the Jews and the Gentiles situation as an example of a place where someone might be tempted to boast. But my guess is that for most of us, our temptation to boast lies elsewhere. And so it's worth considering. What are you tempted to boast in spiritually? For some of us, it might be our advanced theological knowledge. You know, there's some of us that we just automatically, we read the Bible and we just understand it. You know, other people struggle to understand it. We just understand it straight away. There's some of us here that we go to Bible study and we know all the answers to questions before they're asked, don't we? In fact, when the preacher preaches, we probably could give a better talk than he does. In fact, some of us know that that's true. There's some people in this room that could give a better talk than me. I know that they could. And they know it too. For others of us, it might be that we're zealous and passionate for the Lord. You know, some of us are just prayer warriors. As soon as something happens, we just drop to our knees naturally. I'm always humbled by those people. That's not my first reaction. But there's some people, they just automatically pray. They have an intimacy with the Lord that others just don't have, you know? You imagine the emotional and spiritual bandwidth of most people is kind of here. They're here and beyond. They're spiritually sensitive to the Lord. They're connected to the Lord in the way that maybe others aren't. And, you know, really, that's quite special, isn't it? They can lead others in worship in a way that I can't. Still, for others of us, we might be blessed to be super godly. You know, other people struggle with sin, and they just don't seem to. You know, other people get caught up in those run-of-the-mill things like, you know, lust and gossip and you know, bad thoughts. And these people just seem to surpass, just go beyond that. They just don't seem to struggle with sin as much. They're just godly. You know, they're growing in godliness in ways that I don't grow in godliness. And some of us, we struggle with sin over and over again. There's other people, they become Christians and boom, holiness just goes through the roof. And you go, where did that come from? What is it that you boast in? What might you be tempted to boast in your spirituality? As we think about our answers to these questions, I think it's worth remembering that for those of us who are tempted to boast in our theological knowledge, Jesus reminds us in Romans chapter 1 that in our sin we were futile in our thinking. That actually our thinking had become so debased that we started justifying wicked behavior. For those of us who are tempted to boast in our worshipful zeal, Jesus reminds us that in our sin we abandoned God and worshiped idols, trading the Creator for the created. For those of us who are tempted to boast in our good works, Jesus reminds us that in our depravity, we've done and thought things that are unspeakable. For those of us who are tempted to boast in anything but Christ, Jesus reminds us that our justification is based on His grace alone, God's blessing of salvation through Christ to people who deserve the curse. Justification by faith excludes boasting about anything. And knowing this should make us the most humble people on the planet, people who consider others wiser than ourselves, people whose worshipful zeal actually translate not just into an emotional response on a Sunday, but into true, genuine worship, where we put God first in every situation, where we put others before ourselves in every situation. That's mature worship. True, genuine worship isn't just a feeling that we feel on Sunday. True, genuine worship is worshiping God in every occasion, putting others before ourselves out of glory, in a desire to glorify God. And knowing this should also make us people who strive to obey God, not because we think that we'll earn God's salvation with our holiness, but that we're desiring to be holy out of thankfulness for all that Christ has done for us. And this actually leads us to the second thing that justification by faith does in the life of a Christian. Not only does it exclude boasting, but according to verse 31, a person who's been justified by faith is justified, of course, apart from the law. But at the same time, we are motivated to uphold God's law. So while we're not saved by our personal holiness, we are saved for personal holiness as a thankful response to all that God has done for us. By illustration, let's imagine that you're living and you've done a crime and you're set to go to prison for a long time, but then the magistrate issues you a pardon. And you receive the pardon from your magistrate and you read it through and it says, your record's wiped clean. You don't have to do any prison time. All the punishment's gone. Everything's clean. And by the way, here's a brand new house on top of it. It's one of those special kind of pardons. Sets you up with a brand new job as well. Now, if you got a call from that magistrate who issued that pardon, do you think you'd take the call? I bet you would. I bet you'd listen to him. I bet you'd be thankful to him. And this devotion wouldn't be the cause of your pardon. You've already received the pardon, hadn't you? It'd be the result of the pardon. It'd be the effect of the pardon. It'd be the fruit of the pardon. Similarly, while we are no longer under the bondage of the law, we don't have to worry about God's judgment anymore. Out of thankfulness, we are under the continuing authority of Christ. And God's law is maintained as a rule. It's maintained as a rule in our lives in a radical and internal way where through Christ, by the power of His Spirit who lives in us, Jesus transforms our lives and we become more like Him every single day. And the law is just an expression of His character. And so we uphold the law, even though we're justified by faith alone. And so God's law ought to be upheld by those who turn to Christ in faith. When we obey God out of gratefulness, we uphold the law. That's what justification by faith should produce in us: humility and godliness. The good news of God concerning His Son, which has the power to save, is that the righteousness of God is being revealed by faith for faith. God's righteousness is now manifested apart from the law because Jesus justifies us by grace, by His blood, and by faith alone. And this should produce in us humility and obedience as we celebrate the fact that we are recipients of God's blessing of salvation through Christ, our Redeemer. Let's pray. Father God, when we put our faith in Christ, we can be confident that we are counted as righteous in Your eyes, that Your righteousness has been manifest apart from the law, not by our works, but by grace. Not because You've swept Your judgment under the rug, but because Jesus became our propitiation by His blood. He assumed all of Your wrath. And so all we have to do is put our faith in Christ. He is our boast. He's the one that we now long to please. And so help us, Lord, to respond to salvation by faith in humility and through obedience to our Savior. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.